First, we have to practice. Get your branches. Because after the sermon, we're going to have a litany together as a joyful people. And so whenever you hear the word Hosanna, or the word blessed, or the word Alleluia, and it'd be helpful if you actually say the words as you're doing the branches. Let's try that. Hosanna!
Hosanna!
Blessed.
Blessed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I like it. Very authentic. Thank you. Wow. It really is amazing to think of that event. Having been to Israel several times and being to Jerusalem several times, I always find it stirring on Palm Sunday in this Holy Week and throughout Easter. It brings up memories, not just memories of places that I've seen, but memories of a sense of the holiness of those places for many faiths in Jerusalem. And as I reflect about the events of this Holy Week that occurred for Jesus there and also occurred through faith for us, it causes me to think about and to feel and to wonder about Jesus' entry into the city I've seen and upon whose streets I've walked and honoree has walked, and the rarefied air of the modern with the ancient and the religious expressed with the hatred repressed and sometimes the violence expressed. I wondered what it is that God has to say to us in all of this about everyday life. They tell us that even though much of the original city of Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt time and time again by Ottoman Turks and Crusaders, by Emperor Constantine's mom and who knows who else, that some of the street stones on the Via Dolorosa, the way of sadness, of suffering, of Jesus, that are marked out there and pilgrims walk along throughout the old city, that some of those stones are still the same original stones upon which people in Jesus' day walked. On any one of them, Jesus might have paused or fallen as he carried his cross. And we would have paused for reverence at those places, except that really didn't lend itself to either pausing or reverence, because as you're walking along the Via Dolorosa, shopkeepers are blaring their voices and they're hawking their wares that are hung and displayed everywhere. Crowds are pushing their way through a street, as it's called, which is little more than an alleyway, and life goes on in the bustling city of Jerusalem, even in the old city, especially in the old city. And so it was on that Sunday before Passover 2,000 years ago. Certainly it was a time of frenzied religious activity when possibly more than a million people, some scholars say there might have been as many as 2 million people that made the pilgrimage for Passover to Jerusalem, which was no bigger than the size of Ocean Grove. Think of that, 1 mile square with 1 to 2 million people crammed in it. But in many ways, it was the same as always. There were the same needs for food to buy and for markets to run and sacrificial animals to be procured and for people to contact. So much to do, so few hours of the day. I imagine that absolutely anyone wandering into that scene would have been swept up in the busyness of it all, and find that despite the intentionality of reverence, one mainly finds business as usual. But somehow, in the midst of all this, something extraordinarily did happen. A religious event that was not scheduled, which didn't even work out according to the plan for Jesus. But into this mob of purchasers and worshipers and traditionalists and pageant producers comes someone looking for something. And he finds it. Or better put, it finds him. For you see, Jesus came seeking his calling from God during this Holy Week to seek what was his purpose for living. And he found it. Not being paraded as the Davidic Messianic King, but he found it by week's end on a cross. A cross that he chose to endure rather than betray his commission to love without reservation, even without self-preservation. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was offered the chance to join the mob with all the palms waving and all the rhetoric about the Davidic kingdom being reestablished and all the expectations that the Roman Empire would be overthrown. He could have gotten swept up in the frenzy of everyone's agenda for him. But instead, by week's end, Jesus found himself utterly alone to witness to the life God offers, even in the shadow of human death. And that's the same choice that Holy Week offers to us each year. A choice between busyness as usual or life in God that is unusual. A man named Clint Dennis shared that after years of wandering about, he realized something important was missing in his own life, and so he decided to go attend a church. Now, as he entered the church for the first time, he noticed that people were putting on long robes, and they were tying ropes around their waists, and they were wrapping their headdresses around their heads, and he thought, well, this is different. And then somebody walked up and said, "Come, be a part of the mob." You see, it was Palm Sunday he decided to go to church. And this church was reenacting the crucifixion in costume, in worship. And so he was going to be part of the crowd that shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, hesitantly, Clint agreed he would do this. But then another stranger hurried up to him and said, "Oh, the man who was supposed to play one of the thieves on the cross didn't show up. Would you take his place?" Well, again, Clint agreed, and he was shown to the cross where he was to stand and look upon Jesus as Jesus died. But just then, though, something about Clint's manner caught one of the members of the church's attention. And that member turned to Clint and asked him softly, "Have you ever asked Jesus to forgive your sins? Have you ever asked God to come into your life?" And he said, "No. But I think that's why I came here today." And there, beneath the cross, they knelt down and they prayed, and Clint asked Christ to come into his life. Now, what the church didn't know was that Clint Dennis was a man who had been released after 10 years in prison. He was not a dramatic thief, he was a real thief. And even after his release from prison, he had gone on stealing cars and trucks until he realized that something was missing from his life. The event has the momentum of its own, doesn't it? You see, the event missed Clint, but he was drawn into it anyway. The ritual had missed Clint, but he participated in the ritual in the way it was meant to be anyway. The pageantry probably carried on, oblivious to Clint's participation in it, but the pageant played itself out more authentically in Clint's own heart. than it did up on the chancel stage that had been set up for it. Holy Week is not about God enhancing the ordinary life as usual that we plan, even if it's religiously oriented. Holy Week is about God injecting the divine into the times and places where it spiritually strikes home. Whether it's a Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem or a trip to Trader Joe's. So, for once, I'm not worried so much about whether we will do Palm Sunday right, although you seem to have a good grasp for it. Because the real meaning of Palm Sunday is found if Palm Sunday and Holy Week and the crucifixion and the resurrection all do us right. Perhaps for the first time. Many of us have read from the writings of Father Henry Nouwen, wonderful, devoted priest, author, and caregiver to those who are physically infirm. Henry Nouwen writes, he once found a sculpture of Jesus riding on a donkey in the Augustiner Museum in Freiburg. And he said it's one of the most moving Christ figures that he knows of. The 14th century sculpture originally came to this small town, and it was meant to be pulled on a cart during the Palm Sunday procession. And so it was a sculpture meant to be displayed as part of the drama. And Henry Nouwen says he feels drawn to this sculpture. He even sent postcards of it to his friends and keeps one and had one kept in his prayer book. He says that as he looked at the face of Jesus, this is what he reflected. There is melancholy in that face, but also there's peaceful acceptance. There is insight into the fickleness of the human heart, but there's also immense compassion. There is a deep awareness of the unspeakable pain to be suffered, but also a strong determination to do God's will. Above all, there is love, an endless, deep, and far-reaching love born from an unspeakable intimacy with God, and reaching out to all people, wherever they are, or were, or will be. There is nothing that he does not fully know. There is nobody whom he does not fully love. I know I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to be able to do these things, but I can't give you a definitive interpretation of Jesus during Holy Week, or any other week for that matter, because it really depends upon you and God, and you and God together. That's where the interpretation comes. Because for some of you, this will be the week when you may realize that God has been offering you wholeness, giving love, and peace all along. And perhaps even a soul-rattling jolt, and maybe even forgiveness that you've not been able to give to yourself for whatever. And maybe this will be the week that for some of us we'll finally hear people calling us to be part of the mob and to realize that we're already a part of those who cheer Jesus on cue, but maybe don't cheer off the stage. We are part of the mob of disciples who continue to turn away even when we know in our heart that Jesus is worth following, down the Via Dolorosa and up to Mount Zion. Or this may be the Holy Week that you find that there is part of you that's not merely hailing the donkey of the Messiah, but riding the donkey of the Messiah. Maybe God has injected the divine into the midst of your everyday self. And the cheers and the jeers and the leers and the sneers meant for Jesus may also be for you, coming from those who insist that a non-crucified Christ has no place in our world. There was a man named Ken Lyerly in Wisconsin who was narrator of his church's Easter Cantata some years ago. He remembers that as they were about to go into the sanctuary to sing, the pastor came up to him and asked him if he'd be willing to carry the cross at the end of the service. And he agreed. He didn't give it a second thought. But he says that as the cantata went on, I had a lot of time between narrations to think about what it was I had been asked to do. And from where he was standing, he could see the cross at the rear of the sanctuary. As I thought about carrying it out, I had a strong feeling of not being worthy. And he thought someone else should do it. I wondered why the pastor had asked me. Why hadn't he asked someone else? And these thoughts distracted him from what he was supposed to be reading in the cantata. But his eyes kept returning to that cross. And at the end of the service, the pastor brought the cross over and handed it to Ken. He said he was struck by its size and its weight. It wasn't a very big cross, but at that moment it seemed very large and very, very heavy. The walk from the front of the church to the back seemed to me like a long way. A part of me wanted to get it over, to get out of there, to put it down, because I felt very uncomfortable with it. But then something unexpected happened. When I got out into the narthex of the church, I turned and watched as the children started to come out of the sanctuary. And a little boy came out with a puzzled look, and he touched the cross I was carrying. And he said, "Did Jesus really die on a cross like this?" It was all that I could do to say, "Yes, he did." But I did manage to get it out. I'll never forget what happened next. The little boy's face lit up as he began to comprehend, probably for the first time in his life, what Jesus had chosen to do for him and for me. And as I lay that cross down, I felt very blessed indeed that I'd been given the opportunity to carry it. Those moments of being impacted by the crucifixion seem to be sometimes far between, and sometimes almost absent in our world. A pastor recalls when he was at the counter, the jewelry counter in a department store, that he heard a man come up to the counter, and the clerk asked, "May I help you?" "Yes, I would like to buy a gold cross." And the clerk inquired, "Do you want a plain one or the one with the little man on it?" Think about it. That sounds outrageous. But in today's world, after Holy Week and Easter have passed, will Jesus revert in our own minds and hearts, and more importantly, in our lives, to simply being a little man on a cross? A historical curiosity, a messianic figure of some distant past? Or will he become, through his Spirit, which is with us here and now, will he become our daily companion on the journey in and out of the Jerusalems that we inhabit? Will he become Savior of hope when all of our plans and schemes fall apart? Will he become the one who picks up our cross when we stumble on the Via Dolorosa? Will he be the one who stands beside us in the mob and says to us that there is more to life than simply cheering the moment and despairing the next? Today we are part of the mob. We are also on the donkey with Jesus, and when we gather next, for most of us, I would like to think it would be Thursday night in the upper room, sharing supper and witnessing his arrest. And then Friday, reflecting on the events of that day and perhaps participating in the Easter Vigil. But I'm realist enough to know that our next large gathering together will be singing triumphant hymns of resurrection on Easter morning. So somewhere, somehow, let me encourage you and me to pause during this week and to hum or sing our closing hymn to yourself as we think of the sacred head now wounded. And let's stay a part of the mob. For we're part of the mob of Jerusalem, whether it's 2,000 years ago in the old city or on the streets of Shrewsbury, Red Bank, Trenton, or New York. If we greet him, if we reject him, if we flee from him, or if we journey to the cross with him, when he rises from all that we fear, we also will rise to embrace life in God for which he died. Let us be in prayer. Holy God, in this holy week, give us the grace to not be so graceful, to not skip from Palm Sunday hosannas to Easter alleluias without some hard struggle, knowing that we turn away from the Messiah every day. Bring us to hear his words of institution which describe life for us. Hold our eyes upon his brokenness, for it represents the brokenness of life that we release unto you. And let us simply accept what Christ was and is for us, a Savior who never ceases to be, and a Spirit who walks with us every moment of life. Amen. And now, as advertised, let's get our palms ready. As Jesus entered Jerusalem bringing vision, compassion, and hope to its people, let him enter our world and our lives. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For Jesus' vision of the kingdom of God, where grace and justice reign, we give thanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For Jesus' teaching of the things that make for peace, we give thanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For Jesus' call to become like children and his promise that peacemakers shall be the children of God, we give thanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For Jesus' wisdom in the ways of the world and his counsel, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, we give thanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For Jesus' obedience and courage in risking life and facing death, we give thanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For Jesus' forgiveness, which makes all things new, we give thanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For Jesus' call to us to go into the world and work in his name, we give thanks. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Gracious God, send us into your world to proclaim your good news, to share your love, and to work for peace. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, amen.